Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. At Beth Emmanuel, we are proclaiming the vital gospel message of the coming kingdom of heaven. If you share our passion for this message, please support this teaching ministry and messianic community with your prayers and financial contributions. To learn how, click on the donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
Now, last week, we talked about heaven, remember? And I told you, our hope is not in heaven, which is a provocative statement, I think. But that is to say, our hope for eternal life is not in heaven, primarily because, I let you in on this little secret last week, the souls in heaven are dead. I mean, the people are dead. The people that those souls belong to are dead. So that's not really life after death, is it, if you're still dead? That was my point. The souls of people in heaven, these are the souls of dead people, not alive people. And I showed you that most of the passages that Christians ordinarily assume to be talking about the heavenly paradise of the afterlife are, in fact, not talking about heaven at all. That's what we did last week. So what is this message, then, that we're always reading about in the New Testament that seems to be so important, this gospel message? If it's not about going to heaven when you die, what are we talking about? So last week, to answer that question, I pointed you to the obvious conclusion, the central thing, the most important event so far, and that is the empty tomb of Yeshua of Nazareth. And why was it empty? Was it because he had gone to heaven? No, not at all. Just the opposite. It was because he had not gone to heaven that his tomb was empty. He was alive and on earth. When the apostles went out testifying to the resurrection, they did not go out proclaiming the message of Christ crucified, who on the third day went to heaven. They proclaimed Christ crucified, who on the third day rose from the dead. We're talking about resurrection, and not a zombie-ish type of resurrection, but rather a physical, bodily, literal resurrection from the dead, new life. That is the Christian hope. It is the Jewish hope. It is the hope of every disciple of Yeshua. That is what we live for. And this is what we die for as well. And this is why we die fearlessly. Because the belief that the dead will live again and that death is not the end. While the apostles said very little about heaven, they talked a great deal about the resurrection. The resurrection is a component of the message of the kingdom of heaven. It is part of the kingdom. It's part of the gospel message. It's part of the good news. So please note, I'm going to make a distinction here, just off the bat. We are not talking about resuscitation. Let's make this distinction between resuscitation and resurrection. Resuscitation happens every day in modern hospitals, does it not? A person's heart stops. You know, if you've seen it on TV, they go flatliner, beep, out come the paddles, clear, right? That's resuscitation. It's a miracle. Person's heart stops, you know, and the doctors bring the person back from the dead. There's a very extremely narrow window of opportunity for this. But on the whole, this is essentially what we see in the Bible when, for example, Elijah resurrects the son of the widow at Zarephath, when Elisha resurrects the son of the Shunammite woman, or when our master Yeshua resurrects the young man at Nain, or the young girl at Capernaum, or when he calls Lazarus out of the tomb after 3 days. These are resuscitations. And in every instance, the person resuscitated came back to life, yes, but only temporarily. Eventually, he or she died again. Resuscitated, but still mortal. A resurrection is similar, it's like that, but it ends quite differently. According to Jewish theology, when the dead are raised, it's not just to die again. They are resuscitated and raised in their actual literal physical bodies, but these bodies somehow are transformed in the process, so they will not die again. They become immortal bodies. Prior to the resurrection of Yeshua, there were resuscitations, we saw them in the Bible, but no resurrections of this transformative quality. The resurrected body will never die. It says in Romans 6:9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. This idea of the dead coming back to life, not real popular in the modern world. I mean, other than the zombie craze, not a real popular belief in the modern world. And it wasn't a very popular belief in the ancient world either, by the way. In fact, it was the sort of thing that made Jews feel stupid, like with their pagan friends. When they'd be hanging, the pagan friends would be impressed with that monotheism and that sort of thing. Their pagan friends would be like, whoa, you only believe in one God? That's kind of like what Plato said. That's really cool. And they'd be like, you know, at Starbucks, and they'd be talking like that. And then your afterlife, what's your afterlife like? And they're like, well, you know, we believe that we come back from the dead. And there's like a conversation stopper. It defies common sense, you know. It defies common sense. It defies medical science. It defies everything that experience tells us. It's radical. It's crazy. It's a reversal of what we intuitively feel to be true. Namely, that when a person dies, he ain't coming back to life. It's not so difficult for us to imagine a spiritual life after death, is it? Disembodied souls or some consciousness set free, a ghostly sort of spiritual existence. Maybe the soul returned to its source or in some universal cosmic consciousness of bliss. And the more abstract, the more vague, the more fuzzy, the better, the easier to believe. In the days of the apostles, most people on the earth believed in some sort of life after death in those sorts of terms. But only the Jews, and not all of them, believed in this wild idea of a physical bodily resurrection from the dead. Maimonides lists this belief in the resurrection from the dead as one of the basic fundamental principles of Jewish faith. You've heard of the 13 principles of Jewish faith. Maimonides authored these 13 principles. He said, here's what it means to believe, to be Jewish, you know, to believe Judaism. This is what it means. And culminating all of them, topping the list, number 13, coming right after the belief in the coming of the Messiah, is the resurrection of the dead. The Siddur expresses it this way. It says, I believe with complete faith that there will be a resurrection of the dead at the time that the Creator so desires. So according to Maimonides, his definition, a form of Judaism that rejects a solid faith in the resurrection of the dead is not really Judaism. And I would say, even more emphatically, a Christianity that does not believe in a literal physical resurrection of the dead is not Christianity. But that's what you have more and more, I'm afraid. And especially in the mainline Protestant churches, where the belief in a literal resurrection has largely been abandoned. Even the resurrection of Jesus, people don't really believe that anymore. Not literally. I mean, you still go to Easter services in a mainline Protestant church, but you hear sermons about the metaphor of Christ's resurrection and the spiritual meaning of it is a spiritual resurrection, the vision, the beatific vision of the apostles, and anything other than the fact that that body, literally his corpse, came back to life. But in my book, this is no longer Christianity when we lose sight of this. We don't believe in a physical, literal resurrection. It's no longer Christianity. It's something else. It's something new. It's maybe something very progressive, but it's not the biblical faith of the followers of Jesus. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So, in other words, Paul says, if you don't believe this, there's no point to this religion. If you don't believe in the resurrection. If there is no literal resurrection of the dead, the whole religion is pointless. He says, if there is no resurrection, we are of all people most to be pitied. Real biblical teaching on the subject, on the question of what it means to be a human being We're talking about life after death. What it means to be a human being, to be alive. If we want to talk about life after death, it demands a bodily resurrection. According to the writer of the Epistle of the Hebrews, the resurrection of the dead, not just the resurrection of the Messiah, but the resurrection of all the dead, is one of the fundamental principles of the teaching of Messiah, one of the basic teachings, the milk of the faith. The basics. It's an essential, bottom rung kind of thing. The confessing church has never lost this belief in the literal resurrection of Yeshua or belief in the literal resurrection of the dead. I have a Roman Catholic catechism in my office, and it presents the case very clearly with no room for wiggling out of it. The difficulty has been how to fit this whole resurrection from the dead thing in with the hope of spending eternity in heaven, because these don't really seem to gel too. The two ideas never really work together. In the Bible, the resurrected do not spend eternity in heaven. What would they do there anyway? They spend it here on earth as part of the physical world, which will be renewed in the world to come. In fact, the whole creation, you could say, undergoes a resurrection, a transformation, similar to that which our bodies will undergo. And this current world that we live in becomes Olam Haba, the world to come. And so the resurrection of Yeshua is like this precursor of a whole new creation, but it's this creation, it's a renewed creation. The Messianic era, the kingdom of heaven, is the doorway, it's the transition, it's the portal between this world and the world to come. This is why our hope is not in heaven. Our hope is here on earth, this earth, in this world, but not of this world. Rather, in the age to come, the Messianic era, and finally fulfilled, ultimately, in the world to come. When the whole world passes through a rebirth. As the apostles tell us, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. It's a resurrection of the whole creation. In the days of the apostles, Judaism suffered uncertainty over the question of resurrection. A large contingency of Jews did not believe in life after death at all. And those who adhered to the philosophy of the Sadducees interpreted prophecies prophecies about the resurrection or consciousness beyond the grave. They said, these are metaphors. This is speaking not of a literal physical resurrection. This is speaking metaphorically, broadly, spiritually, this sort of thing. Very much like our mainstream Protestants today. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they're the old-time Bible-believing fundamentalists. You know, the Pharisees, they're like, no, there's an undying soul in man, and the spirit of man comes, God breathes the spirit of man back into him, and he brings him back to life as a revivification of the dead. It's going to happen, you'll see. And so there's this bitter divide in the contest of this opinion, between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Pharisees, Paul illustrates this for us when he stood on trial before the Sanhedrin, and he's standing here and he saw the Pharisees sitting over there, Sadducees sitting over there, and he hung the whole Sanhedrin, and he stood up and he said, I'm on trial because of the resurrection of the dead. And then just turned him out, hung the jury, got out of the whole trial that way. And he was on trial because of the resurrection of the dead. Resurrection of one dead man. But this argument is still with us today. We no longer call it Pharisees and Sadducees. I think we call it secularism and faith. The difference between secularism and faith. But the argument between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, this isn't a small point. This isn't a small matter of doctrine. In fact, everything hung on this, on which side of the aisle you fell. It wasn't just a question of the afterlife. It was a question about whether or not the prophecies of the redemption were literal prophecies, that they had a literal fulfillment. It was a question of whether or not there really was a coming Son of David who would usher in a kingdom of heaven and redeem the Jewish people from the nations and establish a new world order of peace, a golden age. It was a question of whether or not God is just and punishes sin and rewards righteousness and remains faithful to his people. And then it happened at that very moment in history when the Jewish people had divided over this very question. which implied a question about the existence of the undying neshama, when they divided over the question of reward and punishment, when they divided over the question of paradise and perdition, and they divided over the question of a literal physical resurrection of the dead or not, Hashem himself decided to weigh in on the debate. He offered his son in the person of a man from Nazareth as the definitive argument to settle the ongoing debate, and he sided squarely with the opinion of the Pharisees, proving that their hope was not in vain. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to do some Bible study. We're going to take a run through a bunch of passages on the subject. We're going to do it quick. We're going to move fast because there's a lot. But I want to make sure that we nail down this basic, elementary, fundamental teaching of Messiah, the resurrection of the dead. You see, the apostles, they have a lot to say about it. And we're not going to look at everything, but we'll just hit some highlights. They teach there will be two distinct resurrection events, a first resurrection and a second resurrection. Got that? One, two. Two different events in the future. I know, maybe you've not heard this before, but just follow me. In the first resurrection, the exiles of Israel and those in Messiah, as Paul says, in Messiah, are raised to life, gathered to the Messiah and brought to the kingdom. In the second resurrection, which comes at the conclusion of the kingdom era, at the end of the Messianic era, just prior to the final judgment, in the second resurrection, all the dead will be raised. Every human being who has ever lived. I don't know how far back this goes. I don't know if this includes Neanderthal man or not. This goes all the way back. But, you know, the Neanderthals buried their dead. They buried their dead. This is like, you know. So, maybe the Neanderthals will be there. You know, everybody's going to be raised from the dead and come back to life, to stand in judgment for deeds committed in their lives. So according to apostolic teaching, the first resurrection, also called the resurrection of the righteous, takes place at the beginning of the kingdom. And the second resurrection, which is also called the general resurrection, takes place at the end of the kingdom. Now I'll show you this. Turn to John 5. Show you this in an unlikely place. But this is the teaching of Yeshua. In John 5, beginning in verse 25, our Master says, Amen, amen, truly, truly, amen, amen. I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So this is the first resurrection. Notice that the Son gives life not to everyone, but to those who hear his voice. This implies that there are others who do not hear his voice and do not come to life. As he says a few verses earlier, if you look in verse 21, he says, the Son gives life to whom he will, which implies that there are some that he will not give life to. So you have a specific resurrection event here. An hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live, those who hear him. When he goes on, verse 28, he says, don't marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So here we see, now we have a second event, that is the general resurrection. Everyone is raised, and they're judged on the basis of their deeds. This is the basic teaching of Yeshua on this subject. And I can show it to you again in Revelation 20 if you want to see it. You'd have to get there quickly, but it's Revelation 20, verse 4, at the end of verse 4, where it says, regarding the righteous, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. They will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him 1,000 years. So you see that? First resurrection, second resurrection. And we've nailed this differentiation down. So we could now, we could take this differentiation and we could look at many different passages. We could, all of them, through the apostolic scriptures and even in the Tanakh, and we could drop them into one of these two baskets, first resurrection, second resurrection. Go through and look at them all. We don't have time to do that, but we could. But for example, we could look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. We could look at that, where Paul says that we shouldn't grieve for the dead as those who have no hope grieve. Because when the Messiah comes with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the voice of the shofar of God, the dead in Messiah will rise, he says, and be caught up with him in the clouds to meet him in the air. And those of us still alive at the time, whoever that might be, he says, will be caught up with them. When Paul says, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Master in the air, however, it does not mean that we are going to stay in the air, floating on clouds. The point is that the Messiah is gathering the exiles to bring them to the Holy Land. And the prophets have predicted this, and they predicted this ingathering. And they carried, these exiles are carried then on the clouds. Not raptured to heaven, raptured to Jerusalem. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:14, he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. And where is his presence going to be during the Messianic era? Not in heaven. He's going to be seated on the throne in Zion. This hope in resurrection is the reason that both Jews and Christians bury their dead. Did you know this? In many pagan cultures, you just burn the corpses of the dead in a heathenish funeral bonfire. Yes, big bonfire. Jewish funeral rites are very different. You know, Jewish funeral rites, we accord special honor to the body with a special ceremonial washing, and all this dignity is accorded to the body. Why? Because the body is holy. It's going to be raised from the dead. It's going to live and breathe and walk again. The same body. And this is why cremation isn't practiced in Judaism. You know? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll look at some of these. While he was describing the terrible persecution against the Christians of Lyons, the bishop of Lyons, in the second century, a man named Irenaeus, he told about the story of what happened to the previous bishop and the community around him. It took place in the late second century. Irenaeus says that after the Romans tortured them and put them to death with all sorts of grisly deaths, the Romans then took the bodies of the Christians and burned them down to ash, reduced them to ash, and then intentionally swept their ashes into the River Rhone so that no trace of them might remain on earth. And Irenaeus says that, he says, they did this to prevent their new birth, that as they said, they may have no hope of a resurrection, though trust in which they bring to us this foreign and new superstition. And they despise terrible torments, and they are even ready to go to death with joy. Now let us see if they rise again. So they scattered their ashes on the water. The rabbis taught that there's one little tiny bone, a little tiny bone sits right at the back of the base of the skull called the luz bone. The luz bone, it turns out, is indestructible. You can hammer it, you can burn it, you can, anything you can try to do to think of to get rid of this luz bone, that luz bone will be forever. And God uses the luz to resurrect the dead. In the future, he just collects all the loses and resurrects. So that's all you really need is the lose. Well, medical science says there's no lose. There is no indestructible bone in the human body that medical science has discovered. And so this is on the basis of what we read in 1 Corinthians 15:35, where Paul says, some will object to this idea of the resurrection of the dead. Some are going to object. And they're going to say, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And Paul replies, he says, you foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel. And he goes on, he says, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. In other words, the resurrection of the dead does not require your body to be whole and intact. It requires only a fragment, a seed, so to speak. And this is what modern genetics tell us as well, by the way, just, you know, as sort of a side note. We could actually create spare bodies for you if the government would let us. We could, because we have the technology. It's kind of like the $6 million man. We have the technology. We have the technology now to clone you. Yes, we can do it. If we can do it to a sheep, we can do it to a person. So we could make an extra you. How weird is that? And then you could just keep the extra you in the refrigerator. And then when this body was kind of wearing out, then you just like, by then hopefully we'll have figure out some way to download your consciousness from this body to that body. And you just live forever, just keep cloning a new body every generation. That's the idea. Yeah, so we have the technology to actually resurrect you, I guess, at this point. We could resurrect someone that way, cloning. Anyway, never forget I said all that. The martyrs from Lyons will rise again. The Romans scattered their ashes on the water. It's not going to stop. That's not going to stop God. It's not going to stop Hashem. Despite the best efforts of the enemies of God, he can do this. He knows how to do this. He can resurrect those scattered ashes. What will we be like when we're raised? This is a topic the rabbis were interested in. They talked about this a lot, and they came up with a lot of ideas, a lot of different ideas. The sages said that we'll be resurrected with our own bodies. It'd be recognizable. We should be more or less, you know, even with our physical disabilities still intact, so that Hashem will be able to heal us. He'll heal us in that day. And the resurrection of Yeshua, in fact, shows us that the Master still wore the wounds of the crucifixion, proving that it was the same body and not a new body. It was the same body. He said, see my hands and my feet. You know, spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as I do. And then he showed him his hands and his feet. Although we are raised in the same bodies, though, these bodies are transformed. Paul says in Romans 6:5, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And his body was transformed. In 1 John 3:2, the Apostle John says, what we will be has not yet appeared. It's not been disclosed. But we know this. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. In the spirit of him who raised Yeshua from the dead, this spirit dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit, Paul says. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And I believe what he means by that is that in this physical body, your physical body right now is the glory of God. It's the glory of Hashem. You're made in the image of God. But we're going to be transformed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. So we keep reading here in 1 Corinthians 15. It says in verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What's sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there must also be a spiritual body. So according to this theology, apostolic theology, all human life, Paul he describes this here in this passage, all human life comes through Adam. Adam means man, Adam, the first man. So too, all new life in the resurrection comes through Messiah, and Paul calls him the heavenly Adam. In other words, the resurrection of Messiah is a new beginning for the whole human species, for the whole species, which is why Paul calls him the first fruits of those who sleep. The first Adam was from the dust, he says. Our mortal bodies are made of dust, actually stardust, but made of dust. The heavenly Adam, however, is spiritual, he says. And in verse 49, he says, "So just as we've borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So this is why the transformation is necessary. This perishable mortal body must be transformed into an imperishable immortal body. And when that happens, then Paul says, the prophecy will be fulfilled that says death will finally be swallowed up in victory. The doctrine of the resurrection has implications here and now. It reminds us again of what we are, of the fact that a human person is not simply a spirit, not simply a consciousness. It is a whole person, the human body, quickened with the spirit. The resurrection of the dead, the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, teaches us about the future. Yes, it teaches us about eschatology, but it has implications for today. It's the good news, because it means that the kingdom is at hand, and all the prophecies of the redemption will be fulfilled. When Yeshua rose from the dead, it was not a matter of, wow, that's cool, that's a really big miracle. That wasn't the point. The point is that all the prophecies that hang on the kingdom have substance, because this is an irrefutable token of the kingdom of heaven. The resurrection of Yeshua vouches for the theological tenets of Pharisaism, all of which Yeshua himself espoused and endorsed. And for those of us who accept that, this is the most important thing in the world, because it shapes everything we believe, everything we live for, everything we hope for. It should change your whole life, your outlook on life, the way you live your life, at least if you follow the logic to its conclusions. In fact, it goes further than that, and it demands this resurrection, proven by the resurrection of Yeshua, this future resurrection. This proves God. You know, people are like, does God exist? Question is, was Jesus raised? If yes here, then yes there. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? We live in a day and age when secularism and atheism is all the rage, but there's still an empty tomb in Jerusalem. And to accept this premise of Yeshua and his resurrection is to accept the whole package of biblical truth, the message of the kingdom. In the Messiah, even now on earth, every believer participates in the resurrection. Paul says, consider yourselves dead already. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are to live in the kingdom today by counting ourselves dead and transformed already into the new life. It's not so easy to do. I mean, it sounds good on paper. That's the chore, but that's the goal. That's what we're all about. So this doctrine has, what I'm saying is, this doctrine is not just like end time stuff. This doctrine is not just like, oh, that was comforting at the funeral. This doctrine has a practical, ethical ramification in the life of every believer every day. The doctrine of the resurrection should encourage us to take care of these mortal bodies, by the way, and I think this is something that people don't think about very much. We should take care of our bodies as best we can. You should not think of your body as if it is unimportant, like a mere garment to be shed, because it is, in fact, the same body that will be raised from the dead. This garment will not be shed to be disposed of, but to be remade. Therefore, as a matter of dignity and honor for the body, we should physically take care of our bodies, and this includes avoiding things that damage our health and pursuing those things that promote good health. It's a new idea for me. Might do something about it. The doctrine of the resurrection gives us eternal hope, like those martyrs of Lyons who bravely went to their deaths in the arenas, like those men and women of faith listed in Hebrews chapter 11. We have no fear of death because we have confidence in life after death. We do not fear those who can destroy only the body, whether they are persecutors or maladies that afflict the human condition. We have no more fear of cancer than we have of Nero. They go in the same category. We do not fear death. The resurrection of the dead implies that we are not just animals. It's not eat, drink, and be merry, as Paul says. If there's no resurrection of the dead, eat, drink, and be merry. I don't like the implication, because that means if there is a resurrection of the dead, don't eat, drink, and be merry. But, you know what, that's not what he's saying. I say, if there is a resurrection of the dead, eat, drink, and be merry too. Paul's point is, if there is no resurrection of the dead, it's just hedonism now. Enjoy life now, because this is it. This is it. You only get this one go around. Nor is it that life is a beach and then you die. I don't know if you can put that together. But that's nihilism. That's called nihilism. The resurrection of the dead teaches that we are not just biological machines. We are not just going through the motions here. We are not rats running the cosmic maze. It teaches that you have an undying, eternal soul, which is something of inestimable value that gives every human being value. Every human life is important. Every human life is a transcendent being designed to live on and carry on a personality, even when the body fails, designed to be returned to the body. As we say in the morning prayers, the neshama that you breathed into me is pure. You created it, you fashioned it, you breathed it into me. Eventually you will take it from me and restore it to me in time to come, as long as the neshama is within me. I gratefully praise you. The eternal life of the future lives in us today and informs us today and inspires us. It should inspire us. That's why we're here, isn't it? I mean, this is it when it comes down to it. If there is no resurrection, why are we here today on a Saturday? The resurrection of the doctrine of the resurrection should inspire you to greatness. Abraham, Joshua, Heschel said, "Your life should not be, you know, just random." He said, "It should be a work of art. It should not be just that of an animal. It should be lived with design and intention, with beauty and with purpose." And when the inevitable end does come, death is not the end. The resurrection of Yeshua indicates not only our own restoration and the resurrection of human beings, but it represents a restoration of the entire creation. So recycle, my friends. A resurrection of heaven and earth, a new heaven and a new earth. Paul says the whole creation is groaning in anticipation for this transformation this restoration, this resurrection. And it says, and he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." I want to close today just by reading you the words of an old hymn. It's an old hymn. I've never heard it, actually. Well, I've heard the modern version. Never heard the old versions. It's a beautiful hymn called "Come, Lord, and Tarry Not." Tried to sing this at the Sabbath table last night, but it's hard to sing a hymn that you've never heard before. "Come, Lord, and tarry not. Bring the long-looked-for day. Oh, why these years of waiting here, these ages of delay? Come, for the saints still wait. Daily ascends their sigh. The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' Dost thou not hear the cry? Come, for creation groans, impatient of thy stay. Worn out with these long years of ill, these ages of delay. Come and make all things new. Build up this ruined earth. Restore our faded paradise, creation's second birth. Come and bring thy reign of everlasting peace. Come, take the kingdom to thyself, great King of righteousness.
Take on my yoke and learn from me, and find rest for your soul.